The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's pray together. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. As we consider this truth from your word this morning, speak to us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm just going to take this out now. 2 weeks to go. Just 2 weeks. And then a few weeks of those little things called final quizzes. And then you are free. And your beloved faculty is confined to several weeks of weeping. And that's just our children. Claire Davis used to say, "I love teaching so much, you don't have to pay me to do it. I hate grading so much that you can't pay me enough, so I guess we're even." So hang in there, you've almost made it. I mentioned these 2 weeks and those following 2 weeks because I want to encourage you this morning in a way that you may not have expected as you came into chapel this morning. I want to encourage you this morning in your friendships. Yes, even with people in this room. They are not your competitors. And your professors are not your tormentors. Now, even saying that will give some of you an indication of what the topic and the focus a bit of our discussions will be this morning. We are going to talk about friendship and those words, your classmates are not your competitors and your professors are not your tormentors, were spoken by Al Groves the first day of every Hebrew 1 class. Now, I realize we're getting on. Al has gone to be with the Lord over 2 years ago now. And many of you, most of you, never had him for class, and many of you may not have even known him. Al was here from 1979 to 2007 in many capacities as a student, as an administrator, as a professor, and for many of us as a beloved friend. Your classmates are not your competitors, and your professors are not your tormentors. If we weren't in such a sort of stuffy Presbyterian setting, I'd have you take your neighbor by the hand and turn to your neighbor and say, "You are not my competitor." Or maybe, "God loves you and has a wonderful grade for your class," or something like that. But we're not going to do that. No, we're going to focus this morning on friendship. And as we sang, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. The word of God. Friendship. Now, certainly, I'm under no pretense, not all in our community can be called friends. in the way I want to reveal all my deepest and darkest secrets to you, or I want to share a meal with you. But if you've been around this campus for a while, your heart is knit to another's in some way. Beyond that, though, if you think about that, we are all facing the same fatigue, the same anxiety, the same workload. You get my drift. You're facing those same things as your fellow students. And insofar as friends share a common life, we are all friends then, in that broadest sense of the word. And of course, those united to Christ, following him in his world, and in this time of preparation for ministry, we are his friends. And if sharing in Jesus Christ, our common friend, might we there too be bound together? I believe we are. Friendship. Now, those of you who've been around know that my chapel talks usually take a little different form, since no one has ever been able to tell me what a chapel talk is supposed to be anyway. So I have sort of a habit of deconstructing the genre of chapel talk. It's kind of funny, I was thinking of this yesterday. I have a folder on my computer, and by my count, this is my 20th chapel talk. And I've done four thorough deconstructions of chapel talks. So a couple years ago, I did a chapel talk entitled "The Best Book I Read Last Summer." This is the chapel talk for this morning. The book that probably made me weep the most, the book that recently convicted me the most, and the book I've recently read that made me understand someone I was so close to. I warned the bookstore this was coming, and this is the book, Spiritual Friendship by Alred of Reveaux. He lived from 1110 to 1167. That's a long time ago. He was a Cistercian abbot. He wrote this book, Spiritual Friendship, near the end of his life, between 1163 and 1164. And the book is described by many, if you just sort of go Google it, as a spiritual classic, a classic of Christian spirituality. So, of course, I'd never heard of it until last fall. How did I come across this book? Last November, Mark and Karen Traphagen, Doug Green, and I joined Libby Groves and the Groves family at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary down in the main line one Thursday. I believe it was a Thursday evening. That evening, Father Dennis Billy, a Roman Catholic scholar recently appointed to the faculty of St. Charles, was introducing this new book in the Classics with Commentary series. Father Billy had done the commentary alongside this classic 12th century text from Alred of Reveaux. And now, why were we there? In memory of my good friend in Christ, J. Allen Groves, a man of the Word, a man of God, a man of many friends. My copy is signed, Blessings, Dennis Billy. Turns out that Al Groves and Dennis Billy were very close friends. And no more appropriate book could possibly be dedicated to Al, a man of many friends. And not just many friends, but a man of unique friendships. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Al lived out the type of friendship that Alred describes in this book. And Al drew many of us into the orbit of that unique type of friendship. And in keeping with this book, when you were drawn into Al's orbit, you didn't just experience Al. You encountered Jesus Christ, because Al lived out this unique thing called spiritual friendship. So three things this morning that we're going to do. I first want to take most of our time, and I just want to summarize this book for you, gleaning from the wisdom of saints of old. Secondly, I want to tell you why it was a significant book for me. And thirdly, I want to issue a challenge. First, to summarize the book, I'll be reading both from Alred's text and from Dennis Billy's commentary and introductions. To be honest, if you run to the bookstore and buy this book, it's not always an easy read. I remember in my medieval church history course here at Westminster, we had to read a spiritual classic from the 11th through the 13th century, one of our own choosing. I remember reading mine and thinking, I'll just stick with Our Daily Bread for my devotional material, thank you very much. It's hard. It's a different thought world. It's a different vocabulary. In that regard, Dennis Billy's introductions and commentaries are crucial, to my mind, to understand and get through Alred's text. The text itself that Alred writes is in the form of a dialogue. It's not an instruction. That's telling. With Alred's recounting conversations between himself and his friends. And perhaps that's the first insight, simply the form the book takes. Spiritual friendship is dialogue. The book itself is divided into three smaller books. Let me read from Dennis Billy's introduction to Book One. For Alred, to grow in friendship is to enter more deeply in the love and friendship of Christ. Such relationships are a primary means through which God's love comes into the world. They have a sacred, almost sacramental quality to them that draws people closer to each other and to God. Spiritual friendships are eternal. They last forever because they are forged in the love of one who has laid down his life for his friends, as we read this morning from John chapter 15. That really gets to the heart of what the rest of the book is about. Friendship, particularly spiritual friendship, is established in and flows out of friendship with Christ. As we are friends of Christ, as he calls us his friends, we are able to enter into friendship with another in a radically different way than the world knows. The typical power plays in relationship disappear, they diminish. In spiritual friendship, we find true caring and compassion. For Alred, Christ is always in the midst of this spiritual friendship. One of the most profound insights is that Jesus is everywhere present. He is everywhere the silent partner in spiritual friendship. Book one begins indeed with a sentence that I've committed to memory and I carry around consciously in my interaction with others. Quoting Alred, here we are, you and I, and I hope a third, Christ, is in our midst. Take that into your marriage. Live with that for a while. Take that into your friendships. Live with that for a while. Here we are, you and I hope a third, Christ, is in our midst. For Alred, Christ is ever present in spiritual friendships. He writes elsewhere, for what more sublime can be said of friendship? What more true, what more profitable than it ought to and is proved to begin in Christ, continue in Christ, and be perfected in Christ? What would that look like if we entered into our friendships with that reality? What would become of gossip or slander? What would become of maligning others? What would become of coarse joking? Here we are, you and I hope a third, Christ, is in our midst. Alred does indeed in Book One point out the carnal and worldly types of friendships, which are for him distinct from spiritual friendship. Those are friendships marked by power, relationships that put the self and not the other, and certainly not the third, the self in the limelight. A worldly friendship, I'm using quotation marks for those listening online, a worldly friendship uses the other person. Elsewhere in the book, Alred calls that an advantageous friendship. A friendship of that sort is marked more by what the other person can do for me, how they can benefit me, sort of like a professional NFL coach. What have you done for me lately? For Alred, spiritual friendship is forged in Jesus Christ's being our friend And we then extend that self-giving friendship to others. Allred in book two moves to other concerns. Dennis Billy, in his introduction to book two, writes this, page 52. Allred also emphasizes friendship's capacity to move us forward in the spiritual life by helping us to establish an intimate relationship with God. Such a relationship, he maintains, is essential for happiness in both this life and the next. Without such companionship, nothing in this world can ever be truly enjoyed. Such an insight, Dennis Billy belongs at Westminster, such an insight brings an eschatological, already but not yet, that's actually in the text, quality to the treatise. Did he get that from Al? I don't know. That's just a thought that occurred to me. True spiritual friends enjoy the bond they share during their sojourn through life, but look forward to its fullest maturation in the next. As the spiritual friendship deepens, Christ, the invisible partner in book one, emerges from the background and gradually becomes the central focus of concern. I love that inaugurated eschatology that he brings in there. Again, did he get that from Al? I don't know. The goal of spiritual friendship is maturity. Christ becomes more and more central in the relationship. Will we, as we grow in friendship, continually point the other to Jesus Christ? Is that, at the end of the day, really what it means to befriend another in Christ? And you're probably saying, I don't see that very often. Huh, I don't even see that in my own life. Well, you're tracking with Allred well then, because he takes up that theme as well. Most friendships, it seems, do not have that remarkable Christ-centeredness, that Christ-focusing element to them. We do indeed, don't we, tend to enter into relationships for what we can get out of them. That, however, is not spiritual friendship. Certainly not as developed by Allred in this book. True friendship, Allred continues in the final book, book three, prompts the other to grow in holiness and awareness of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. True friendship, spiritual friendship, introduces that third dialogue partner. Here we are, you and I hope a third. Christ is in our midst. Not merely in words introducing that third dialogue partner, just talking about Jesus all the time, but in demeanor, in wisdom, in listening, in affection. This third book, I'll admit, was my least favorite, at least initially, but particularly as Allred begins talking about choosing friends. The first time through it, I thought, man, you'd have to fill out an application, like applying for a job with the federal government, including background check, to be this guy's friend. I wouldn't want to be this guy's friend. But then I thought, and Dennis Billy rightly points out, he writes in the introduction, no, that's actually reality. That's how relationships work in the real world. So when Allred writes of, and it's sort of, it sounds mechanical, but just bear with me. He writes of these four steps towards friendship. First, selection. Second, testing. Third, admission to friendship. And then fourth, walking as friends. Sounds a little bit mechanical, doesn't it? But you think about it, he's describing reality. And then at the level of testing, second level, at the level of testing, he remarks that one looks for, one, loyalty, two, right intention, three, discretion, and fourth, patience. He's actually describing what we all do in some sense instinctively. We enter into friendships slowly and deliberately. We love broadly as the command of God, but we befriend more cautiously. I'll let you read the book to see if all the regulations are too stifling for you or not. But here's the funny thing that happened to me as I read the book. Allred is writing about choosing friends. In other words, about what I look for in a friend. It started dawning on me my second time through the book, and it really hit me my third time through the book. to turn the page on myself and say, wait on. If I am to be a friend, I must embody these things. I cannot demand of someone else what I do not incarnate myself: loyalty, right intention, discretion, patience. And as you can imagine, reading the book from that perspective drove me to my knees. This book has reminded me again of the importance, the crucial role that relationships and friendships play in our lives. Friendships, after all, contains these four elements, quoting Alred from page 96, love and affection, security, and happiness. I've come to see that what Alred is getting at in this book is to be liberal in love and charity, and cautious and very deliberate in deep friendships, but always moving deeper with people. At the same time, then, extending that hand of offer of friendship to others with a deep laying down of one's life, like we read from John 15 this morning. At the end of the day, though, the entire book really is about the source of friendship. You say, I can't do that. The true source of spiritual friendship, I've come to understand much more deeply, is about being a friend of Jesus Christ and extending his friendship to others. So why has this book been so meaningful to me over the last several months? Because that really was my experience with Al. I learned things from him that I didn't even know I was learning. I don't know if Al ever read this book. What I know is that he lived this book. I've come to a renewed place of repentance having read this book. I think I see the lack of my own being a spiritual friend. Do I really love others enough to enter into this type of relationship with them, this type of friendship with them? I mentioned a minute ago that I've come to see that I must embrace these values to be a friend. What I realize now is that Al, in befriending others out of his own friendship with Christ, actually inculcated these values into those whom he befriended. Maybe at the end of the day, that's what discipleship and spiritual direction is really all about. Those of us befriended by Al didn't just taste Al's friendship, we tasted Christ's friendship. We're almost out of time. I'm tired. And in my fatigue, I feel like I've drifted from God. Now, I know all the theology, I haven't. What I want to say, though, is that I miss Al. I miss my friend in Christ, one who befriended me like few others have. I need to be reminded of my friendship with Jesus Christ, born only of grace, that he would call me a sinner, his friend. Astounding. I need to rest more deeply in that. I need to encounter him in his word, in the sacraments, and very importantly for our discussions, what we're talking about this morning, in fellowship and in friendship, not just receiving friendship, but in offering spiritual friendship to others. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. So here's the challenge. You all, it's where we started, you all face a challenging 4 weeks. We know that. Today, remind yourself of your heavenly friend, the one who loves you, who has been gracious to you. Yes, your friend, Jesus Christ. And in these 4 weeks, extend that friendship to those you're alongside of here who struggle like you do. Pray. Help. Lay down your life. For friends ought to be... here we go. How advantageous it is then to grieve for one another, final exams, to toil for one another, to bear one another's burdens, while each considers it sweet to forget himself for the sake of the other, to prefer the will of the other to his own, to minister to the other's needs rather than one's own, to oppose and expose oneself to misfortune. Meanwhile, how delightful friends find it to converse with one another, mutually to reveal their interests, to examine all things together and to agree on all of them. Added to this, there is prayer for one another, which coming from a friend is the more efficacious in proportion as it is more lovingly sent to God with tears which either fear excites or affection awakens or sorrow evokes. And thus a friend praying to Christ on behalf of his friend and for his friend's sake, desiring to be heard by Christ, directs his attention with love and longing to Christ. Then it sometimes happens that quickly and imperceptibly the one love passes over into the other and coming, as it were, into close contact with the sweetness of Christ himself, the friend begins to taste his sweetness and to experience his charm. Laying down our lives, loving one another, serving, praying. This indeed, through these relationships, will introduce the other to Christ himself. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the life of Jesus Christ himself, we may all grow in our knowledge of Christ, in our intimacy with Christ in these remaining 4 weeks. Savor Jesus Christ, your friend, and extend that friendship to others. Here we are, you and I, and I hope a third, Christ, is in our midst. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, as we go from this place, remind us of our friendship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And by your grace, may we extend that friendship to others. We pray in his name. Amen. You're dismissed.